today we want to again look at the subject of pleasing God. We've been using Hebrews chapter 11 as the text for the idea of pleasing God. How can we please God? And so let's go again this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders receive witness. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We'll stop our reading there for today, because I'm sure that that's really further than we're going to be able to get. We've been looking at the aspect of pleasing God, and we have seen that in order to please God, we can never do it by our works. There's not a single person in all of the Bible, there's not a single person in all of history that has ever pleased God because of their works. But the Bible is very clear. The only way for us to please God is when we come to Christ by faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please him or to please God. And so we've been looking at the aspect of faith. We have seen that biblical faith is vastly different than the message of faith proclaimed by the New Age movement, the so-called religion of today. In the religion of today, in the New Age movement, we find that they're talking about have faith in faith. It's the idea of possibility thinking. It's the idea of if we believe in something strong enough, then God becomes your servant, and he has to do whatever you think, whatever you believe. Nothing could be further from what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to have faith in Christ. The object is important. And yet today, I'm convinced that every single person has faith, otherwise they wouldn't be here today. They wouldn't be here right now. Someone had to tell you that, you know, at 11 o'clock there's going to be a meeting at sunrise. And so you had faith that there really was going to be a meeting. Or maybe you had faith that there's going to be a meal at noon. You know, I'm not sure why people come. My wife said, you know, I don't think it's the preaching, I think it's the cooking. And she's probably right. But you had faith that when someone told you about the meeting or the meal, that there was really going to be a meeting or a meal. So here you are. And so all of us have faith, but some of us express it in mankind. Some of us put it in our ideas. Some put it in faith itself. And others will put it in God. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then we begin to look at really examples of faith. We saw that faith was not opposed to reason and to rationale. But faith is the opposite of sight. When a person really has faith, he doesn't have to see it. But a person who's a doubter, there's Thomas, he said, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. All the other disciples said, listen, Thomas, he really has risen from the dead. And they begin to give a personal witness. And Thomas said, unless I see it, unless I touch it, I'm not going to believe it. You see, that's why the Lord said to Thomas, listen, all right, put your finger forward and poke it into my hand. See if it's real. He said, all right, take your hand and plunge it into my side. See if it's real. And then he said, blessed are those who believe who have never seen. There's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yet, I really believe, as I talk to men and women, I really believe that somehow most people think that I want my life to be approved by God. Here's how. Walk by faith. Live by faith. And so we have seen that we are saved by faith, but our faith isn't in there. There's not a person that will ever be in heaven who will get there any other way than accepting Jesus Christ by faith as their personal Savior. Now, you haven't seen him. But he died. He's real. And so faith does not take those things that are imaginary. Faith takes those things that are real, even though they haven't been seen, and allows you to live with those right now. It may be a future promise, but it allows you to live with that right now. And so it says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It talks of creation. Next, it speaks of Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And then we saw in verse 5, it begins to speak of Enoch. Remember, the story of Enoch is a powerful one, because we saw concerning Enoch, first of all, his walk, his message, his faith. Here's the testimony of Enoch. It says that he walked with God. Genesis chapter 5. It said that after he begot Methuselah, he walked with God. There was a real change in this man's life as a son was born to him. He walked with God. There was communion between God and Enoch. Now, what made Enoch special? What made Enoch different? Well, I don't believe it was because Enoch was so good. You see, it doesn't say that because of Enoch's actions, he was so great. But here's what it does say. That he walked with God, and he was taken, for he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What does it imply? That of all the people that were on the earth, Enoch had faith in God. That's the way to please God. You see, it is possible for us to have received Christ by faith, and then not to live by faith. And what that means is we worry about every single detail. We worry about every aspect of life. And we never commit ourselves to saying, all right, I'm going to trust God. What we don't realize is that with all of our worry, with all of our care, with all of our planning, we don't add one day to our life, do we? We may shorten it even, but we don't add one day. And Enoch walked with God. That walk started when a child was born. Then he had a message. And that message was a powerful one. We read of it in Jude chapter 1 and verse 14. Again, I want to read it to you because it fits in so well with the one that we're going to be concentrating on today, and that's Noah. But it says in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. The word cometh there is really a past tense. He preached it so sure, he preached it just like Christ had already done what he promised he would do. Why don't you love that? Listen, I really believe that Enoch was the first prophecy preacher. Every once in a while I get in trouble for preaching prophecy. Matter of fact, I've got a friend. I think he's my friend. And he says, you know, don't you ever get tired of preaching that Christ is coming? I say, you really want to know the truth? I never get tired of it. How in the world could you ever be tired of preaching that Christ is coming again? That's the best news. That's the best news we could ever give to men and women. And so here is Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And after he had a son, he walked with God, and then he became a preacher. And his message was always the same. Every time he got up, he preached prophecy. He only had one message. He said, that's not as bad as you. And he preached this thing, and it says this, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, I don't think that Enoch saw the rebirth of Israel. I don't think that Enoch saw the rise of the Israeli army to a place of prominence. I don't think he saw Libya and Ethiopia take their place. I don't think he saw Rosh. But he was a prophecy preacher. Now listen to one of his messages. It's quoted in verse 15. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of saints to execute judgment upon all. Right, that'd be a popular message, wouldn't it? And to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Boy, he was really popular, wasn't he? Matter of fact, I like what is said in Hebrews. It says this, that after he was translated that he should not see death and was not found. You know what that said? They looked for him. After a while they said, you know, I kind of miss old Enoch. He only preached one message, but you know, I kind of miss that. They started looking for him. He was gone. Frankly, I think he was raptured. But here's what we know about Enoch. He had a walk and it was with God. He had a message and it was this, that Christ cometh with 10,000 of his saints and he's going to bring judgment upon all those that are ungodly. And next, we know this, that he had faith. Not his goodness that pleased God, but his faith pleased God. His testimony was this, he pleased God and God took him. What a testimony he had. Verse 7, we meet another character. Remember that Hebrews 11, first of all, it describes faith. It doesn't define it. It says that faith shows the reality of things that you cannot see. The things that we cannot see are just as real and more real than things that we can see. For example, have you ever seen the wind? Well, the wind is real, isn't it? If you stood outside last night, you know it's real. Have you ever seen electricity? Or you grab onto a bare wire that's plugged into the wall and you'll know electricity's real. So these things are not imaginary, but we don't see them. The Spirit of God, you can't see the Spirit of God, but it's real. The magnetic forces of this earth and of the universe, they're real, but you don't see them. Gravity, is gravity real? You know, Warren says, hey, I don't believe in gravity. Until I see it, I'm not going to believe it. That's the way most electrical engineers are. So he gets up on top of the roof of this building and says, since I don't see gravity, I think I'll float like a cloud. And he jumps off. And all the way down, he says, I don't see gravity anywhere. You know, you don't have to see it to make it real. So faith allows that which is unseen to be brought into a present perspective. And so here is Noah, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. We'll just stop there. This is a great testimony. Whenever you find faith, you're going to find these four things. Relationship. Faith hinges on relationship. If we have a relationship with God, then we can believe him. He becomes believable. Next, on revelation. There's a message that is given. There's something to respond to. So it is relationship. It is revelation. It is response. A person who really has faith will always obey, will always be moved. That's why James says this. If you say you have faith and I don't see any difference in your life, he says, I doubt you have faith. And some people say, well, does that mean that it's faith and works that saves? Not at all. But the kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that when you put faith in God, it will always change the way you live. No exceptions. I see people and they have this believism. So, oh, I believe in Jesus. My friend, that doesn't make you a Christian. It says that the devils believe and they're not saved. See, you can believe facts, that doesn't make you saved. It's when you have faith in Christ, a saving faith in Christ, that's what makes you a child of God. And so there's a response. And then there's a reward. In our lesson today, we look particularly at the aspect of a revelation and a response. Let's consider Noah. Let's look, first of all, at his environment, and then his experience, and then his position. What do we know concerning Noah? Well, let's begin by going back to Genesis chapter 5, and let's see something about the environment of Noah. We're told that Noah, by faith, prepared an ark. What kind of a world did Noah live in? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I really believe that we can say that Noah lived in the worst possible environment that the world has ever known. I think that the days of Noah are equally bad to the days of today. It was so bad that it had to be destroyed. That's how bad it was. But Noah was different. Every imagination of mankind was evil continually. Sound like today? Next, look at verse 11. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, we find out that it's worldwide, and again we find that because of evilness and wickedness, he said, I will destroy the earth. You know, we really have no excuse as we look at Noah, do we? I think sometimes we look around and say, well, you know, we live in such a dark world. I mean, we live in a world that is so stained with sin that you can't expect us to live reasonably, can you? I think this is one of the pet things that teenagers say, well, really, it's just that, you know, everyone else is so bad, I'm a little bad, but the reason is because everyone else is so bad. Now, Noah makes it so that we have no excuse, because you see, when we are saved, in this day and age, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the promises of a written God. We have the example of Noah himself, because Noah lived in an environment that is as bad as it could possibly be. Next, even though the things that we've read in Genesis chapter 6 are active sin, turn a few up to Matthew 24. We find out something else about his environment. Matthew 24, and look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. I call this the passive sin, the apathy. It says this, that they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Listen, they had no thought of judgment to come. Instead, they decided, listen, we're just going to live life just as always. And they say, well, what about what Noah's saying, that God is going to send judgment because, there's always a pessimist in every crowd, and Noah's our pessimist. I mean, you know, he's been preaching that for dozens of years, for 100 years, for 120 years, that man's been saying the same thing. We're not worried about that. Hey, want to come to the party? Want to come to the marriage? And so these people were just simply carrying on with life as usual. It says in Genesis 6 that there was violence, there was evilness, there was corruption, and it filled the earth. There was active sin, but then there were some, And these people were just passive sin. They just decided, we're going to live just like always. They continued life in its normal way. So Noah had the worst possible environment. Next, his experience. Again, look at verse 5 and 6 of Genesis chapter 6. You see, when we go to Genesis chapter 6, we find out that all flesh was evil. Verse 13, the end of all flesh is before me. But the beauty of it, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. It is only Enoch and Noah that we have this record of the antediluvians, that they walk with God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This was the starting place of Noah's difference. So as he walked with God, and it says that he walked with God, there was a fellowship there. In order for him to walk with God, what makes a man just? What makes him upright? What allows him to walk with God? There's only one thing, isn't there? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, God spoke judgment to the world, and Noah believed God. Isn't that marvelous? You know, it's hard to convince people today to believe. But Noah believed. And as God gave him this promise, and he began to give him instructions, you'll find in verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Remember, I said that faith is based, first of all, upon what I call relationship. Next, it is based upon revelation. God says, Noah, here's what's going to happen, and then response, and Noah did all that God commanded. Say, how about us? Our environment's no worse than Noah's. It may be tied with Noah, but it's no worse than Noah's. But what about our response? Noah did all that God commanded. Then, watch this. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at his attitude or we look at his faith, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. I want us, just for a little bit this morning, to picture how Noah had to respond. For here's God, and one day in Noah's office, the phone rang. And Noah picks up and says, hello. And God says, you know, Noah, I'm so sick of sin. I'm so sick of every imagination being evil continually that I'm going to destroy the whole earth with rain. Noah says, what's rain? You see, it had never rained. There's no sense talking about a flood if it's never rained. And so God describes to Noah rain. Can't you see that description? Noah, outside, is water is going to begin to come down from the sky. I can just hear Noah saying, no kidding. I mean, you know, water like we have in the bathtub, you know, like it comes out of the faucet, like comes from the shower. He says, yeah. And he said, how's this going to work on the flowers? How's it going to work on the house? You know, what's it going to do to the car? I mean, it brings all kinds of problems to mind, doesn't it? And then God says, listen, it's going to rain so long that the ocean is going to flood. I says, you've got to be kidding. He says, that's 800 or 900 miles from where I live. And God says, yeah, it's going to rain so long, it's going to rain all over the whole earth that the ocean is going to be right surrounding your house. Why, can't you see that? Wouldn't you have more questions than answers? And then God hangs up. And Noah says, just a minute, I want to ask, you tell me to build this ark. What's an ark? And I can just see him going to the dictionary. you know, looking up A, R, K, and it says, has not been built by Noah yet. You know, that's his only hint. You know, a few days later, UPS brings a set of blueprints to the door. You know, and he spreads these things out on his desk, and after several nights, you know, his wife says, honey, what are you working on? Is this an ark? She says, what's an ark? Is it an animal? Is it a pet? No. You see, God's going to send rain down from the sky, and it's going to flood the ocean, eight or 900 miles from here, and it's going to, our whole house is going to be covered with water, and I'm going to build a boat. And she says, that's nice. And she says, you know, maybe you ought to go see Doc Horn and get a checkup. And night after night, he pours over these things. And then he begins to chop down trees and drag big old trees. Listen, that ark was no small ship. And he didn't cut down one or two trees. I mean, he began cutting down the whole forest. This thing was the size of some of our modern day ocean liners. It would house two of every animal and seven of those that were clean. And it would have enough provision for every single animal and as well all the people that God would want to save. And there's Noah chopping down trees. And while he's doing this, he begins to preach to people concerning the judgment of God that it's going to rain, it's going to flood, and they better get into the boat. And I'll tell you what, they had a good laugh. And 1 year passes, and 2 years passes, and three, and the kids go to school. And it's show and tell time. They say, what does your dad do? Well, my dad's an ark builder. Oh, that's good. Why? Well, it's going to rain, and it's going to flood, and we're going to have to get it. He's going to bring all the animals. And I can just see the notes coming home from the kindergarten teacher now. You know, your son has a tendency to exaggerate, Mr. Noah. You know, would you please tell him that we don't have a zoo in this area? And it goes on not 10 years, not 20 years, not 50 years, not 100 years, but 120 years. And violence filled the earth. And those that were not, that were what we would call good citizens, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and said, this is Noah's crazy. No one has ever seen rain. No one has ever heard of a flood. And no one has ever built a boat in their backyard 800 or 900 miles away from the ocean. But you know what? Noah had faith in God. And he was given a message to preach. I'll tell you what, I don't think that's easy. And it said this, that he moved with fear. Isn't it thrilling to see someone move with fear? There's nothing that my father liked better when we were seated around the table. We had one of these built-in breakfast nooks. And us boys always had to sit there in the back. And whenever mom was going over, you get back from a trip and she was going over all the shenanigans of the last couple of weeks. And then to find out who was guilty, well, he'd reach for the butter. And when he reached like this for the butter, we'd go, he said, oh, guilty. And we always call it moving with fear, you know? It says, Noah moved with fear. He got the message. He went out there and he began building that boat. And I can just hear his voice say, you know, Dad, seems like we could do this on the weekends and have a normal job. I mean, you know, there's not even a cloud. There were no clouds. Let alone rain. Could we work on this on the weekends, you know, and kind of have, you know, maybe we just kind of blend into the scenery? Noah said, no. He moved with fear. He said, I don't know exactly when God's going to send this thing, but we're going to get the boat ready. Let's go. Let's chop down 20 more trees today. Oh, Dad, you know, those trees are big. Here they go. He moved with fear. He wasn't working 40 hours a week. This was his passion. This was his heartbeat. I think that he He did as much with his work as he did with his mouth. I think all the time he was working, I think he was preaching. I said this, he prepared an ark. God gave him directions, and he prepared it. And then look at this, verse 7. And he condemned the world. Uh-oh. At this past conference I was at, a lady came in. And it didn't take very long before I found out that she was a Seventh-day Adventist. And so you know that among the things they say is, well, we should be worshiping on Saturday. So I just stuck my Bible on and said, well, would you find where it says in the New Testament they were to worship on Saturday? I said, go ahead. She says, well, it's in there. I said, well, if you're so sure, I said, just find it. I said, I'd like to mark it in my Bible because I've never read it. She said, well, I know what's in there. And she said, and if I can't find it, if she thumbed through, she said, I'll call the preacher and he'll know. I said, I'll give you the quarter. She said, no, I know what's in there. I said, well, then it should be an easy matter to find it. Well, she thumbed around for a few minutes. And then she says, well, really, she says, that's not the whole thing. She said, and by the way, I then showed her that Jesus was condemned for being a Sabbath breaker. The Jews were mad at him because he broke the Sabbath. And he said such stern things as that man is not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. He began to say, listen, he'd heal people on the Sabbath. He'd do whatever he wanted to on the Sabbath. He was not governed by the Sabbath. And what we find in Acts is that they begin to worship on the first day of the week. And of all 10 commandments, 9 are repeated in some fashion in the New Testament, and the one that's left out is on the Sabbath. That's the one left out. I think it's a good reason not to worship on the Sabbath. Oh, you can worship on any day. But Colossians 2 says we're not to hold the Sabbath as anything special. And then she says, well, that's just part of it. She says, usually people that don't keep the Sabbath, next thing you know, they don't keep the law. I said, boy, you're right. You're looking at a lawbreaker. And man, I tell you, the fur was just flying. And I had someone come up to me and say, you know, really, she was thinking about coming to the conference tomorrow. Maybe you shouldn't argue with her. I'd say, I don't have any choice. There's a soul at stake. And she says, can you look at me and tell me after all the years I've gone to church that I'm going to hell? I said, I'm going to look right at you and tell you that you're on your way to hell. Oh! I could have stuck her with a pen and she wouldn't have yelled any louder. And I can just see Noah when they say, Noah, you mean to tell us that because we have a good time every once in a while eating and drinking, that God's going to rain on us? He's going to pour water on us? Oh, Noah. Where'd you get this idea? And I can see him really poking fun. You see, we have this idea that if we're Christians, all of a sudden we're going to be real popular with the whole world. Noah wasn't, was he? He was laughed at. They thought he was nuts. I can just see, when visitors come say, hey, we're going to take you to see a real sight. You know, we don't have a zoo yet, but we got a guy that's building a cage. Wait till you see the cage. I think they laughed at him, they tormented him. I think his whole family was put in a box because of the message that Noah had. But I'll tell you what, one day, it began to rain, and the world changed. And I can see is that day that the rain comes, and I can see those men out in the field, and the guy says, did you feel that? Who's spitting? And I mean, all of a sudden, I mean, you know, they're looking all over. And there's just a moment of fear that races through their hearts. I said, you don't suppose old Noah's got some trick up his sleeve, do you? And I mean, it began to rain harder.
And it rained all night. And it rained the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And pretty soon they said, hey, dear wife, I promised I was going to take you down to the ocean for just a few days of relaxing. Well, we're not going to have to travel near as far. Reports are the ocean's only 400 miles away. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And it was 100 miles away. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. My dear friend, I think those people came to the door of that ark and they said, oh, Noah, let us in. And they laughed at him and they mocked him and they scorned him. But I'll tell you what, he believed God. It had never rained. It had never flooded. He was building a boat in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a desert. And he believed God. My dear friend, we have the job of telling people that Jesus Christ lived 1900 years ago. That he was arranged in a mock trial. That he was nailed to a cross. And that the heavens darkened. And that they took him down and they put him into a stone tomb. And he rose from the dead and he ascended back into heaven. And the message that we tell people, none of us have ever seen him, have we? And then we have the message that Christ is coming again. And I know people are saying, listen, people have been saying that for hundreds of years. Oh, my dear friend, but the reason we can believe it is because God said it. That's why. And there's one thing that kept Noah going day after day after day. You know what it was? God said it. And Noah believed God. He didn't get a weather report. He didn't have a hobby of building boats. He had faith in God. And I believe today that God is honored by people that will read his word. Do you see the advantage we have over Noah? I can just see Mrs. Noah saying, you know, Noah, I want you to think back real clear. On the night that he said to build this boat in our backyard, honey, did he really say that big? I mean, now think. Now, try to think. Did he really say it? Maybe he said plant a garden. No, he said, it was clear. He said an ark. All right, but I sure hope that's what he said. Oh, listen. You know why I don't mind telling people that Jesus Christ is coming again and coming soon? Because he wrote it down, didn't he? We've got an advantage over Noah. We've got a written word of God. It's sealed, I believe, by the testimony of God. He said that prophecy is the testimony of Christ. And it says in verse 7 that he condemned the world. He condemned the world by his deeds. He condemned the world by his words. Now look, if you will, at 2 Peter chapter 2. We find something else about Noah. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and it said, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Oh my. What a testimony Noah is. He believed God, I believe, in the most ridiculous situation. And he never stopped building because he knew that God had given him a message, had given him a command. And it said this, that Noah did all that God commanded. Say, my dear friend, here's God's word. Are we doing all that God commanded? That's faith. The just shall live by faith. You see, to please God, we first of all come to him by faith. We recognize that 1900 years ago, when Christ died on the cross, he paid my debt of sin. And by faith, that's not imaginary. But faith makes that which I cannot see, it makes it real, and it makes it so that it's right in front of me. By faith, he becomes my Savior, doesn't he? Next, we live every day by faith. It means that we take the Word of God and we say, all right, whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do. Noah didn't try to explain it away. He simply said, listen, that's what God said, that's what I'm going to do. Faith has a relationship, a revelation, a response, and then a reward. My dear friend, when that storm rose up and that ark began to float, Noah and his family were in the ship. Isn't that grand? My dear friend, I don't mind telling you that in the coming day, every single person that's ever laughed about someone talking about the coming of Christ in the coming day, you know what they're going to say? Oh, why didn't you preach harder? I really don't think that there will be a single person at the great white throne judgment that will ever say, you know, that person was a fool because he preached Christ. I think they're going to look at us and say, why didn't you beg me? Why didn't you plead? Why didn't you drag me into the ark? Why didn't you bring me to Christ? I think that's what they would have said to Noah. And then look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. We won't have time to get into the details in today's lesson, but I just want to introduce you to the next character. You want to see why the book of Genesis is so attacked today? Here's why. Because when he gives illustrations of pleasing God and how we live, he takes most of those, 80% of the examples will be from the book of Genesis. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. Now there's a testimony. How does faith manifest itself? It always manifests itself in obedience. Really, as you look at this verse, it literally says this. When he was called to go out, it says, while he was in the process of being called. As God was saying, Abraham, I want you to leave and go, Abraham was out the door and walking. Now, is that the way we respond to faith? You know, if God asks us to do something, we say, well, how long? Where? Why? We've got a lot of questions. Not Abraham. Abraham got a call from God, and God says, Abraham, I want you to move, and Abraham takes up, and he's walking. It says this. Look at this. He didn't know where he was going to go. I can just see when Abraham comes to the rest of his family and he says, I'm moving. Abraham, why in the world would you move from here? This is the most lush valley in all the land. Abraham says, well, God told me to move. Well, Abraham, where are you going to go? Abraham says, he didn't tell me that. He just told me I was moving. How long are you going to be gone? Oh, he didn't tell me that either. He just said to move. Abraham, I think you better sit right here until God talks to you again, because we got to know where to forward your mail. And Abraham, while God was still talking, got up and began to move, and he didn't know where he was going, how long he'd be there, or why he was moving. Boy, don't you love it? And do you know, verse 13 says this, that when Abraham died, the promises, and we're going to look at those next week, if the Lord be not come, the promises that God had made to Abraham about a promised land, about a great nation, about a special son. When Abraham dies, guess what? That great nation that God has promised to him, it's one son. That's all. That's all he had. And when Abraham dies, he still has only his faith in God. That's all he can see. And he's a nomad. He's the first Bedouin. He doesn't build a house. He lives in a tent. And yet he believes God. Isn't that marvelous? Now we come back to us. And here's our example. Enoch. He walked with God and he was taken. He he believed that God was coming in judgment and he preached it faithfully. Here is Noah. For 120 years, he prepared an ark. He moved with fear. And here is Abraham. He packed up and began his journey, not knowing where he was going, how long he'd be gone. But all of them had this in common. They believe God. My dear friend, God does not expect any less faith from us. You know that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this morning, I look at us and I say, oh God, deal with us in the matter of faith. He said, when the Son of Man comes back, he says, will there be faith upon the earth? I think there are some in the audience today that have never come to Christ by faith. Listen, my dear friend, the Bible says this, he that has the Son has life. Have you ever accepted him? And if you have, if you've trusted in Christ, his death, his bloodshed, his resurrection as payment for your sin, then the Bible says by faith you appropriate eternal life through Christ. Faith doesn't end there, it just begins. And now, he says, all right, walk in obedience, walk in faith. The world may laugh, but we have a message to bring. We have a life to live, pleasing to him. And the way to live it is by faith. Do we please God? Are we living by faith? And I pray, God, as we look at the environment around us, it's not conducive to walking by faith, is it? I'm convinced of this. If we really give the true message of Jesus Christ, we'll be laughed at. We'll be mocked. We'll be made fun of. But I'll tell you what. When the flood came, when judgment comes, wouldn't it be nice to be in the ark? Wouldn't it be nice to be Noah? May we please God by our faith, shall we pray?